Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Up to this point, in 1 through 5, Paul was talking about sin. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. We can only be saved by grace. There is none righteous, no, not one. Listen, we're all hell-bound. I mean, we're all doomed if we don't have Jesus. That's 1 through 5. Now we hit Romans chapter 6. And 6 through 8, he switches gears on us. Praise Jesus. Because if he spent 16 chapters telling us how wicked we are, you guys wouldn't come back and I'd be depressed. So, you know, I'm glad he's switching gears here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, he switches from you're all doomed. Without Jesus, you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. It's not by works and all this and that to, okay, now we've established that. So let me tell you, and he goes into chapter 6, how you need to live holy and righteous and obedient. So he sets the stage of how we need Jesus, and now he's moving into how we can fulfill that role. Okay? That catches you, everybody up? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he starts out with a question. And the question is this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? One of the teachings that was going on during this time was, if God extends grace so that he is glorified, amen, he gives us grace, we're saved by grace, amen, no works, but by grace, and then we glorify God. And so some of the teachers were teaching, well, listen, if God is glorified by grace because he forgives sin, then what we need to do is we need to sin more often, so that God's grace could be glorified more often. Literally, that was the teaching that was going on here. This is what Paul's acknowledging. And he's saying, listen, just because you're saved, now you need to live a different life. You weren't saved so that sin could abound, because how many people will go, hey, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And so what it is when they say, but, what they've did, they totally said, yeah, I'm a sinner, but, so now all that doesn't matter that I just said, because I'm saved by grace, so my sin is forgiven. Now, that being true, everybody's sin is forgiven that knows Jesus as their Savior, but it does, listen, salvation does not give us a license to continue in that sin. And that's what Paul starts out with his question. What, now that we're saved, we're free to sin? No, we're not free to sin. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't sin. We should know better. You know, it's one thing that this was the law. When the law was established, so that it could show us we were sinners. Do you understand that? Listen, how did you know you were speeding? Because we had a posted speed limit sign said 35 mile an hour zone, and you're doing 55. So listen, of course, nobody in here would do that, right? And so we knew that we were sinning because we were breaking the speed limit. The law was established. When the law is established, we now have an understanding of what's expected of us. Would you agree with that? Now we understand what's right and wrong. We understand what is expected of us. And Paul says, listen, now there's an expectation. And he's going to unfold that. So the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So that we can see grace more and more. We can see God's forgiveness more and more. And then he answers the question in verse 2. Certainly not. And that's how he answers it. I know some of you are like, hey, he's pretty loud. No, that's the way Paul's answering it. Certainly not. Don't think crazy like that. What is your problem? You know better than that. Certainly not. He goes on. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Guys, I'm going to tell you, you know, we say, oh, we can't, you know, I can't, we're sinners and we're always going to sin until we go to heaven because we're human. Well, God understood that we're human, obviously, because he made us. And so we understand that, and God understands that. But Paul says, listen, you're no longer living like the world because you no longer have the mentality of the world, because you no longer have the heart of the world. And so now that you have died to that old person, that sin and that sinful lifestyle and that sinful desires, because you didn't know any better back then because you were spiritually dead and therefore you were carnally corrupt. And he says, listen, that is gone because once you receive Christ, you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? You're a new creature in Christ. Is it me or is it warm in here? It's warm. Show of hands. Warm? Wow, warm, you lose today. Okay. Okay, I should say we lose today. All right, so here we go. He says, listen, so now you understand this. Now you're a part of Christ. You've given your life to Christ. You've given your heart to Christ. And so now the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And so your thought process should be different because you have a new heart. Would you agree with that? And so that's why Paul is saying here when he says, certainly not, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If you died to it, then it doesn't exist. And so I always ask the question, do you think it's possible to go through life once you're saved to never sin again? And I always get the answer, no. But the reality is, it is possible. And you go, no. Right? How many are still going, no? Hey, I appreciate the honesty of the raising of the hands, right? So basically, you just called Pastor a liar. And so, but that's okay. We'll work with that. I'm sorry. But Paul says it is possible to not sin. So now you can call Paul a liar too. So let's look at this. Let's see how and why. Because Paul's establishing, he asks the question and then he answers the question. But then now from 3 through 14, he explains the answer. Okay? So that we can clearly understand who we are and how we can go through life without sinning. Because the truth is, guys, we use our human nature as a scapegoat. How many would agree with that? Amen? I'm human, so therefore I'm going to sin, and God already knew it, and he expected it, and so therefore I'm doing what I'm doing because I can't stop. How many drunkards do you know? They were like, hey, I'm an alcoholic. I can't quit. And then they find Jesus. They get saved. And all of a sudden they quit. Why? Because they got a new heart. And their new heart gives them a new desire. And the new desire takes them down a different road. And that different road doesn't include alcohol. You see how that happens, guys? That's what's going on here. So in 3, he starts explaining his answer. Look here in 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. He brings in baptism. You know, guys, when we baptize for a reason. We don't baptize for your salvation. It's because of your salvation you get baptized. So some people say, well, I'm not saved until I'm baptized. That's a lie. You're saved because of Jesus Christ and Jesus only. If we throw baptism in there, then that means that you had to earn your salvation, right? Because then baptism is works. You didn't do anything to get saved. You believed in Jesus Christ, the one who could save you. Baptism is a public profession to say what's going on inside of here, and that is, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I'm going to follow him in the likeness of Christ. So Paul points out baptism, and guys, you got to get this, because I really want you to see this, because it explains it so beautifully. Hopefully, I can explain it as well. So in verse 4, he says, therefore what? Therefore, because of 3, we were baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into his death. Therefore, because of that, we were buried with him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So many of you, when I baptize, you hear me say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what does that mean? Well, just as Christ was buried through in his death, and then he was raised on the third day, right? And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and everything he does to please the Father. And so we are to follow his example. We are to be Christ-like. And so when we are baptized, here's what happens. We are buried in the likeness of his death. Guys, that's why baptism, you have to be fully covered. If you're going to be buried, listen, if I sprinkle you, you're not buried. If I squirt you with water, you're not buried. You're not buried until you're completely under. And that is a picture of dying and being buried with Christ. In other words, the old you, the old nature, the old desires, the old everything about you is now buried. Buried means it's dead. Right? Somebody say amen. So buried means that now that old person is dead. Then I raise you up out of there, if you're fortunate. I raise you up out of there to walk in newness of life. What is that newness of life? What does that look like? Why does he say newness of life? Because you are raised now to walk as Christ walked, to live as Christ lives. How does Christ live? He lives at the right hand of the Father. He does everything to glorify the Father. There is no sin in him. There's no guile in him. There's no wrong in him. And you say, but we're human. But you don't understand. You no longer have that old man, old woman, no offense, ladies, that you were, when you were buried, that person died. That person was left. When we're raised to walk in newness of life, we're raised to walk in the likeness of Christ, to follow his example. Paul says, when he says, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. He made it very clear. You are only to follow me as long as I am walking in newness of life. If I fail that, then you stop following me immediately. So those who say, well, listen, I'm saved. That gives me a license to do whatever I want because, listen, grace is going to abound and I'm going to be forgiven. And so who cares if I do what I do? Well, God cares. And that's not what you're called to do. When you were buried, that person died. When you were raised a new person. Now, it would have been real easy if we would have got new bodies. Perfect, slim, you know, that would have been cool, amen, right? Any deformities or what we think are deformities, they'd all been gone. I mean, can you imagine Paul, if he would have had new eyesight, he'd appreciated that, amen? Doesn't mean that you're going to be a new person bodily. It means you're a new person spiritually. You're a new person in your process of thinking. You don't think like the old person. You now think like Christ, or we should. That's the newness of life. We're to walk in that. We are to live our lives. We are to exemplify that lifestyle so that when people look at us, they see, hey, there is something different, and I want to be a part of that. I want to have a piece of that. Well, in 6:4, when he says we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, we're raised from the dead because spiritually speaking, without Christ, we were dead. Yes? According to God, according to God, we were dead and we were enemies of him. Spiritually, we were dead. And so we were to walk in newness of life. The picture of baptism also illustrates the resurrection of the new life in Christ. And then, when it says walk in newness of life, what does that look like? Well, in Romans 8:4, it says that we're to walk after the Spirit. In Romans 13:13, it says we're to walk in honesty. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we're to walk by faith. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we're to walk in good works. In Ephesians 5:2, we're to walk in love. In Colossians 4:5, we're to walk in wisdom. Now we get a picture of what this new life looks like. So now we have direction. You know, he didn't just say, walk in new life, I'll let you figure it out on your own. He said, this is how it's to look. This is how you're to do it. The problem with most people is that they don't open this up to discover what they're to be. And so therefore, what happened, listen, what do people do in times of distress or whatever? They go back to their comfort zone, right? Well, for some, it's the bottle. For some, it's alcohol or drugs or eating or poor behavior, or whatever it is. Because what happens is we don't know any better because we didn't put anything new in. So therefore, we live out the old. And so some of you, when you're struggling and you're saying, well, I don't, you know, I know I'm saved, but I just can't help myself. This is how I'm going to live. The problem is you can't help yourself because you've never put anything new in to learn. And then you might only show up to church once a month. Well, how do you expect that to influence you? Or you know what, you show up or you don't and you're tuned out because you have your phone on, and instead of using it for a Bible, you're too busy searching the internet because you're bored with the services. I really try not to be boring, guys. I really do. I try real hard not to be boring because I realize that, listen, you are giving of your time, and if I'm going to honor Christ, then I need to present the gospel in a way that you're interested in learning. But the problem with that is you still come in here, and you're really not interested in learning. You're just coming in. Your mind is still at home. Your mind is at work. Your mind is everywhere else, but right here on the gospel to learn the truth. And so then you walk out and you still struggle and you go, I don't know why I'm struggling. It's because you're not putting anything in to think of anything new. You say, I don't understand. It's because you're not taking the time to learn. You say, well, I don't know the word of God. Maybe it's because you're not reading the word of God. And then when somebody comes to you and uses the word of God and says, hey, listen, because, you know, by the way, the word of God is profitable to rebuke, right, and exhort and to lift up. And so when somebody rebukes you with the word of God, your heart's not right because you're not living the new life. And so all of a sudden you retaliate against the word of God or against the person that shared that truth with you. I've had many people come to me and to get mad at me. I mean, just mad at me because I've just rebuked them with the word of God. And they don't like it. I don't believe anybody likes being rebuked. But our heart, if we're not dead to our sins, which tells us, guys, that we can live a sinless life. The problem is we're not making the proper investments to do that. It's kind of like retirement. You can live a really nice life in retirement if you set yourself up for it. But just spirit, like the spiritual new life, people don't put an investment in it, just like they're not investing in retirement. And then when the day hits, we struggle and then wonder why. And it's like, well, what did you put into it to make this day better? Well, nothing. Well, then how can you expect it to be better? Same way with walking spiritually, guys. If you aren't walking the new life and putting things in it and becoming Christ-like, don't expect anything to be different, because I'm going to tell you right now, it won't be any different. If you put nothing in, you can get nothing out. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out. It is what it is. And Paul is saying, listen, you are to walk in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, united together with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we die to ourselves and kill the old body, the old person, the old values, the old belief system that we had, and then we are alive to walk new, then we are going to walk as Christ walked. Which means we're going to be holy like Christ is holy, and we're going to be righteous like Christ is righteous. But it's a decision that we have to make. Christ made a decision. If you look all throughout Scripture, everything he said, I do this for my Father. I do this to honor my Father. I do this to glorify my Father. I do my Father's will, not my own will. Guys, we can make the same choices. We can make the same decisions. Somebody say amen. I'm going to turn on some air. Because somebody's going to sleep. Hold on here. We're going to get there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a whole new system in this thing so I can turn it on up here. I can just hit do-do-do-do-do, freeze. Like as in don't move. All right, so let's look here in 5. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Look at that, guys. Remember I asked the question that can we sin no more? The truth is we can, but he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. In other words, when we believed in Christ, we got baptized, all of that died. The old us died. Gone. And then he says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I love the word when he says, might be done away with. Why is he saying might? Because the option is there. The question is the decision there? That's the might. That the body of sin, in other words, what you feed, this body that we carry around, might be done away with, so we're no longer slaves to doing wrong, but that we might make the decision to be holy. We might make the decision to be righteous. We might make the decision to be obedient. We might make the decision to honor God. We might make the decision to please God. We might make the decision to do what's right so people can see Christ in us so that they could get saved. We might actually die to ourselves and live unto the Lord. But nobody can do that for you. Believe me, if that were possible, man, I'd be, a whole lot of you'd be doing a lot better. I'm just saying, right? Might, because are you going to make the decision? I love when I talk to people and they go, I just can't control myself. Hey, let's rephrase that. I just won't control myself. Would that be appropriate? Some of you don't appreciate this message today. It would be very appropriate. I just can't stop doing this. How about this? I just won't stop doing this. And then it's like, I go, well, why? And the answer to that question would be, I don't know. But I have the answer. Because you value your sin greater than your relationship with Christ. Listen, what we value the most, what we desire the most, that's what we're going to go after. Somebody say amen. If you're not putting the brakes on it, it's because you don't want to touch the brake. If you're not deciding to go turn the wheel right before the crash so that you're over here with Jesus rather than hitting this concrete wall that's going to bring a lot of heartache, it's because you didn't want to turn the wheel. Man, I remember one time, this is before Jesus. I was on my motorcycle. I was doing 70 in a 65. I was going from North Carolina to Ohio. It was November. I wasn't thinking right. Because as you leave North Carolina and head to Ohio, it gets much colder. Just saying. And so I'm doing 70 and a 65, and a police officer pulls up behind me and throws the lights on. I had an option. I had two options. First option is I could have been Christ-like, but I didn't know Jesus at the time, and I could have pulled over and found out why he threw the lights on me. I'm only doing 5 mph over the speed limit. That should be acceptable. Somebody say amen. I got no support in that one. Amen. Thank you, brother. And instead, because I fed the lust of the flesh, and I was defiant, and I was choosing what I wanted to do, I said to myself, self, give it gas. And so I did. A lot of gas for a lot of miles for a very intense ride. Long story short, in the end, I got caught. I did lose sight of him a few times though, so that was That was the old flesh bragging. Okay, so, but I got caught. But see, I had a choice. I could have stopped and done right, or I could have fed myself, and I fed myself. Let me say this. It's a pretty intense price to pay. I ended up having to go to the hospital afterwards, and then to the jail, and then back to the hospital, and then I finally got to come home. Bad decisions. Could I have done different? Yeah, I could have pulled over. Paul says, listen, you need to die to that flesh. You need to die to that desire. And if you don't be shocked if you pay the price. Don't be shocked when it goes awry. Don't be shocked when it all hits home and one day you go, what just happened? Don't be shocked. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Listen, we don't have to submit or surrender to sin anymore. We don't have to allow it in our life. We don't have to allow it to have the victory. We don't have to allow it to have position. We don't have to allow it to have place. What we can do is say, no, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to be Christ-like, because here's the truth, guys. Yes, you still have the old nature that you were born with, the sinful nature, but now you also have a righteous nature in the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And so now you have a war that goes on. Somebody say amen to the war. Man, you have a war that goes on, and then it is up to you, because you have the ability to do wrong, and now because of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to do right. What are you going to do with your ability? We can say, oh, God's going to forgive me. Yes, he will. But understand, there's also a price to pay. You have the ability, if you have Christ in you, you have the ability to do right or to do wrong. Before we had the Holy Spirit, our ability to do right was incredibly compromised and hindered. But once you have the Holy Spirit, no longer. So now he says, listen, in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. What? Guys, grab this. Everybody look up here, and if your partner or your neighbor sleeping next to you, wake them up. I want you to hear this. Look here in 7. Let's read it again. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That word has died, if you look it up in the Greek, it is actually a continuing word. It's a never-ending word. He who dies consistently, he who dies regularly, is free from sin. Because what happens when you die is you are saying, I will not follow the way of man. I will not follow my sinful desires. I will not follow the lust of the flesh. I will follow Christ. I will die to myself and I will live unto the Lord. And therefore, sin will no longer have reign on me, my situation, or my body. But it's your decision. See, guys, I think sometimes we give Satan too much credit. I think we blame him for things that are not his fault. I mean, sin is sin. He started this whole mess, so yeah, we can put the beginning on him, but you can't put the now on him. And you can't put the next one on him if you decide to walk in death rather than walk in newness of life. And by the way, you are not going to choose newness of life if that is not a consistency in your life. Do you understand me? If you do not make it a consistent habit to die, spiritually speaking, to die to the old self and to live the new life, then your struggles are going to get harder and harder and harder. Because the more you feed the flesh, the more you want to feed the flesh. Man, how about eating? So I found some cookies in the kitchen. I don't know who put them there. Doesn't really matter anymore. We're going to tell you this. They're not there anymore. So praise Jesus. I spared you a lot of calories. There was no name on them. And it said after service. So all it said on it was after service. And I looked at it and I went, it's after service. Amen. So I sat down and I got a couple. I only got, they're like the shortbread cookies. I got another man who would have indulged with me. He would have been just as sinful as I was. Yeah, right. So here's my number the next time. So you know, there's three in a little cup. Them little paper cup. You guys know what I'm talking about? I can only get three cups like this. So I said, that's enough. Put the lid on it, and I went back to my office. Mind you, they're in the kitchen. My office is back there. Got me some water. One cookie, two cookies, three cookies, four cookies, five cookies, six cookies. So I finished off those nine cookies. And I went, those were good. So I went and got me nine more. One, two, three. I mean, I need some water. Four, five, six. I ate my nine cookies. I'm sitting there and I'm doing my reading and my studies. And I went, man, those were really good. So I didn't go get me nine more. I'm just going to tell you right now. Nope, I didn't even get six. I just grabbed the whole pail. Right? Isn't that what happened? I'm being honest, right? I'm praising Jesus. I have to exercise it off. I get it. But listen, isn't that what we do with sin? When it tastes good, we indulge. And I wish somebody would have been there to said, those are my cookies. And I'd been like, not now. And isn't that what we do with sin? Sometimes we just lose control, don't we? How many like going to the buffet, a Chinese buffet? An hour later, I'm visiting another buffet, but I'm just going to tell you right now, for that little bit of time, I love the Chinese buffet. Amen? And then you fill up, and then you get this mentality of, well, I'm here, I might as well get my money's worth. I see all these heads going, mm-hmm. And so then you eat your money's worth, and then you think, man, my wife didn't hardly eat at all. I got to eat her money's worth. Right? How many is with me? Come on, don't let me up here alone. Thank you. I get this. And then you think, I don't know when I'm coming back. I better eat a little somebody else's money's worth too. And that's just what we do with sin. Man, we find what we like and we indulge. And it takes somebody else usually to stop the train, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit, a loved one, a friend, even a stranger. Or maybe somebody come up and go, I thought you were a Christian. How can you do that? And the Holy Spirit just daggers you right in the heart. Amen? And you're like, oh, I'm not going to do that no more. We've been freed of sin. And we're no longer slaves to sin. If we have died with Christ, we are free. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Listen, here's okay. If we died with him, and if we die, here's our promise. We're going to live, guys. This isn't in vain. This isn't for nothing. This isn't just a short promise. This is fact, and this is life, and this is the promise of God that you will have eternal life. Because if you die for him, he will honor that you live with him. Our reward. Our reward. You know why most people don't die to sin? Because they don't believe the reward. They don't die to sin because they don't believe their Savior. They don't die to sin because, you know what? They know more. They don't die to sin because they honor what they want and they don't care what anybody else wants. That's why we feed the flesh. And let's face it, guys. Man, sometimes you can just get caught up in it. Amen? And then when it's all said and done, you go, what was I thinking? Anybody ever been there? man, there have been so many times like, duh, what? Just call me Daryl. You guys remember Daryl? I'm Daryl, then my brother Daryl, then my other brother Daryl, and then my cousin Daryl. You got, never mind. Long story. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Do you see Paul is comparing us to Christ in the fact that when we die, we're going to be raised to life. Death no longer has dominion over us. Death has no control over us. Sin has no control over us. Listen, I'm telling you that this is a promise of God that if you do right, if you live newness in life, God's going to honor that. He's going to reward you for that, and your glory is in heaven. And we're going to be just like him. We're going to be resurrected just like him. Guys, these are promises that I think we have a tendency to forget or that we're too blind to see because we focus on the wrong things. And Paul says, listen, in the first 5 chapters, I beat you up with that. I'm trying to give you some hope and a promise, but you got to see how your sin and death and your walking in the newness of life is just like Christ, and we're following Christ, and we do the examples of Christ, and we are to set the examples like Christ set, and we are to live Christ-like, not sin, so that grace can have its glory. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Guys, we died. We died one time. We died when we got saved. The old body was killed, or the old spiritually speaking, was dead. And we're going to live with him forever. This speaks of eternal security. You have eternal life if you know Jesus Christ. That doesn't go away, and neither should your decisions to live a righteous life. It should not go away. Look here in 11. Likewise, meaning, okay, just as what I just said just a moment ago, likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Make a decision, stick with it, and be disciplined to hang on. Reckon yourselves. The problem is today, people are lacking discipline. Self-discipline, discipline for others, holding anybody accountable. They don't know any better. Listen, my dog has shown himself not to know any better. I'll excuse that one, but people, You can reason. It says we're made in the image of God. Do you know how we're made in the image of God? Mind, will, and emotion. We have the intellect. We have the free will to decide. We have the emotion to go with it. Listen, we can make decisions. We're not hung up. God says, I have given this ability to you. Likewise, you're to live as Christ lived unto the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, because of 11, now 12. Therefore, are you getting that he's kind of, okay, this is it, guys. This is your answer. This is your answer. This is your answer. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening? 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let sin reign in your body. Do you realize what Paul's saying? The decision is yours. The decision to do right or wrong is your decision. And you say, well, I didn't have a choice. No, you had a choice. We clearly see it's your decision. And Paul says, don't let it reign in your body. Make the decision. Verse 13. And if you notice, he says mortal body. He's making a very clear distinction. Don't feed the flesh. Don't feed this thing. Because I'm going to tell you, the truth is, this thing is a beast. With an unquenchable, thank you. I was right there, but my brain wouldn't grab it. Unquenchable thirst, desire to satisfy. Just like the cookies. And I'm going to tell you right now, I will not tell you how many cookies I ate. But I'm going to tell you this. When I was done, I said, no, I didn't do that. I got to find out where they bought these things. Yeah, don't nobody tell me. But look, I left the Oreos alone. I'm just saying. That's the highest fat content cookie that you can have. But I will say this. Their slogan is milk's favorite cookie. Man, they're not lying there. That's just some good stuff. But at any rate, here we go. Verse 13. And do not, look here, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. When he says do not present your members as instruments, it literally, that word instruments, literally means as instruments to do war. Because it's a battle. And Paul knows that. And so he says, listen, don't you present your body as an instrument to do war, to put it in, to fight in the battle. Listen, here's what you do. But present yourselves to God as being alive. In other words, you're no longer unsaved. You're saved. You're born again. You know Jesus as your Savior. Alive. Because listen, until you are born again, you're dead to God. I mean, I hate to say that, but it's true. Some of you say, well, I don't need Jesus, and I pray all the time. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but today's my day to do it. God doesn't hear those prayers. He doesn't hear you. I have scripture to back it up. It's not until you ask Jesus to be your Savior that he then hears your prayers. Don't be deceived. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, you present yourself, your body, to do warfare, to bring God glory, to present Jesus Christ as holy and righteous and worthy to hold on to, instead of presenting your body as an instrument to sin and to show people that sin is in your life. He says, listen, I'm telling you, don't live to sin, live to glorify God. Because you now have the Holy Spirit, which means you now have the ability to do this. Before you didn't. And you know what? Before the law was, you didn't understand that you were sinners. But now the law is, and now you understand, and now this is what's expected of you. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Feed the flesh or glorify God? Feed the Spirit. Verse 14. He sums it up right here, and I'm finished. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Sin does not have control of you. You have control of it, if you so desire. Sin doesn't need to take you down. You can live under God if you so desire. The life you choose to live is your decision. The sin you choose to live in is your decision. Don't blame Satan. You know the old saying, if your friend jumped off of a bridge, would you jump off too? Just because Satan presents the sin doesn't mean that you got to fulfill it. It's your decision. So I go back to the question, once you're saved, can you live a sinless life? Yes. According to Paul, according to Jesus, according to the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. Why don't we live a sinless life? We decide not to. You say, but it's so much work, it's so hard. Yes. Because you're so corrupt. Are we not corrupt? Listen, the Bible says that we are deceitfully wicked. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? but for the grace of God. Sinless life is our decision. God says, I've given it to you, the ability to you. I've given you all the tools. I've given you everything necessary. The results, though, are up to you. The results are up to you. You know, you can give 10 people the exact same amount of money and the exact same opportunity and get 10 different results. What's going to make the difference? Their desire and how they use the money, their desire and how they take advantage of the opportunity. It's them. They made the difference. Poor decisions, right decisions, all this plays into it. Did they have a heart to take full advantage of the opportunity? Were they smart with their money? Did they take the time to learn and study and figure out how to take advantage of the opportunity and to spend the money? All that comes into play. Just like, are we going to do the same things to be righteous or to be sinful? It's our decision. And let me tell you, that will never change until you're with Christ. You will always battle, you will always struggle, you will always have to decide, am I going to do what's right, or am I going to do what pleases this flesh? It's up to us. And nobody is exempt from that process. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, there is no way that you can make the right decisions without Christ. And if you don't have Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to change it. Without Jesus, you're always going to live in death. And that death, I'm talking spiritual death, apart from God, separated from God, no chance, no hope. You won't live a righteous life because you're unable to live a righteous life without the Holy Spirit. And you only receive the Holy Spirit by believing on Jesus. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And you say, well, how? Well, the Bible says that you have to believe on Him. And believe what? You have to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. That He was buried and rose again, conquered death and hell, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. I didn't say you had to understand it all. I said you had to believe it. And if you believe that, the Bible says that belief is unto salvation. And I just want you to pray this prayer. Now, I'm telling you, the words don't save you. If you pray the prayer today, it doesn't mean that you're saved if your heart didn't mean it. You have to mean it. The prayer is just kind of a guide so that you can say, nope, this day I chose Jesus Christ. This day I chose to surrender my life to Christ, to give my life to Christ. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you a date. It helps you to consciously make a decision to solidify where you're at. And so if it's your desire to receive Christ, you pray this prayer quietly. It's between you and God. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have fed the flesh. I have made poor decisions. I have went against your word. But today, I ask for forgiveness of all of that. Today, I repent. Jesus, today, I give you my life. Today, I surrender. Do with my life what you will.